gears here. The past few sermons, I've been trying to kind of like follow a theme here. We've talked about living as a Christian in the gray area and being able to take that opportunity to show God our heart through the decisions we make when it seems like it's a little bit nebulous. To carve out the time, to make the time for God in the midst of our busy life, that living in that gray area space. And we ended off last sermon in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's turn back there. It's like Mr. Conway knew. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's interesting because as we go through the end of this age, or we go through our life, one of the things that people are regularly trying to find is truth. But truth is not something that we just believe. And that's what's brought out here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, I'm going to do this on the first verse. Let's go to verse 9. First one I turn to, we're going to jump up. Verse 9. So this is talking about the coming of the lawless one towards the end of the age. That lawless one is according to the working of Satan in wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. This lawless one is seeking to bring everyone into that category of those who perish, because he's doing all that he can through the power of Satan to be able to deceive those. This is because these individuals perish because they did not risk that they might be saved. This concept of truth, when we're talking about carving out time in the midst of a busy life, when we're talking about trying to figure out how to traverse day-to-day living in those gray areas where it seems unclear, trying to figure that all out, it's impossible to do without having a love of the truth. And that's what we're going to talk about today. God wants us to develop that deep, passionate love for His way, His truth. And you've gone through life, you've probably heard now phrases like, my truth. You know, you do you, but this is my truth to me, this is my truth. I'm going to go off on a tangent if I go down that way. I'll just say it is God's truth. And it is this love, when we have love for His way, that actually protects us from the extraneous things. If you go back to James, we see that when we draw near to Him, we resist the devil, right? The devil flees, we draw near to God, and He draws near to us, and there's protection there because we're very close to our Father. And that love that draws us to Him is what binds us to Him, is what also protects us. So today I want to go over this concept of a love of the truth and how we can develop that. And the first thing we can do is to understand the source and the nature. Understand the source and the nature of truth. Many people seek truth. People will go back into history and they'll look and say, this people, they understood it as this. And this faith system, they believe truth to be this. And I mean, you can't just say that your truth is right. How do you know that that is the ultimate answer, the ultimate truth, and where it resides? So people are looking for this. And to be able to find and understand the source is a huge thing. It gives us as Christians and believers massive amount of solace. If you're constantly trying to find what the baseline to which everything else is compared is, when you're trying to look for that, it gets exhausting. Can you imagine if every time you had to do a task, you had to go back and relearn everything to do that task instead of being able to start with the knowledge base you currently have? I mean, just imagine tying your shoes. We would never get out the door. Because you'd be like, which hand do I do first? Is it right over left, left over right? Where's the bunny rabbit go? You get to this point, you're like, this is automatic. And then you get to a point where you're a genius. You say, I don't even need to tie my shoes. Hello, Velcro. Hello, slip-ons. You're like, I got smarter than this. I've moved past that. It's no longer a thing. Think about that with truth. When we understand things, it's interesting because baked into the founding documents of this country is that we hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal, endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. It's baked into our founding documents because they say, we hold these to be self-evident. We understand these things to be true. So when we're talking about understanding the source and the nature of truth, it is very important that we have to know where it comes from. It's not a feeling. It's not an opinion. Those things waffle. They change over time. If you have any question about whether they change over time, look at hairstyles and look at clothing styles. You might look at it like about every 10 years you get a cycle back through where something suddenly is okay again. You're like, oh, I guess neon's back in. Plaid is back in. Hold on, tie-dye's the thing again. Wait. Hopefully the flock of seagulls haircut never comes back. But some things keep the cycling through. Opinions change, but God is objective. He is unchanging, and He does not change. Let's go to John chapter 17, if you will. Understanding the source and the nature of truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. I think a lot of times people struggle with this concept because once they get to the source, they don't understand the nature of it. Or if they understand the nature of it, they don't like the source of it. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth." This is what Jesus is praying to His Father on the eve of His arrest. He's about to go through all the torture preceding His crucifixion, that sham trial that He endured. And He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That's the basis. That's the baseline. If we are Christians, right? If we are followers of the way, that is should be a self-evident thing for us, that His word is the source of truth. This is what is right. This is what the standard is. And to have, again, as 2 Thessalonians said, to have a love of the truth that preserves us from the deception that is going to come or that is upon us, we have to have an understanding of that. Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm chapter 119, verse 160 takes it a bit beyond where a lot of people would like it to go, because sometimes people say, you know what, I've arrived at this understanding, or this became evident to me, and they can arrive at truth. And the whole concept of the scientific method is based on this idea that you can arrive at what truth is by continually doing experiments, doing tests, and so you'll arrive at whatever truth is. But what we see here in Psalm 119, verse 160, what we see here, it says, "The entirety of your word is truth." A lot of times people like to pick and choose what's on your laps and how much of that is truth or not. Well, this is truth, but that's for a different time. It was a different people. It's only for those individuals. But it says here, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. When we talk about consistency, this has got to be one of the most underrated blessings for us as Christians to know, that it doesn't change. Because I tell you, I mentioned this last time, when you got laws, if you're going through the Mishnah or you're going through the U.S. Code book and laws, if you're just going through your local township, they change all the time. Who knew? First you could have, there are scads of laws that if you were to go look, they're still on the books, but nobody enforces them. You know, you can't have a horse on this side of the street, or you can't walk your alligator over here, that all these really crazy, abnormal laws from different areas of the country. And they're still there, and you can't figure out what they are. What does God do? He says, "Here it is. I'll give you 10. That's tough. I'll give you 2. Right? And so He pares it down through Jesus. I mentioned this last week. But the entirety of His word is truth, and every one of His righteous judgments endures forever. That's a beautiful thing, because we know what we're getting into. When you understand that the source and the nature of truth is God, and the nature of it is everlasting, I don't have to study up for a new quiz. I don't have to figure something unique out. This is just what it is. It's fantastic. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. This explains how this relationship works. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Because we know from John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Nothing was made that was made without Him." Right? Everything is there through the Word, God and the Word. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth," with God's words. And that helps us, because then you don't have to worry about it. I mean, if anybody here drink water? All of us? Maybe one of us. One of us drinks water. So, the purity of water, kind of a big deal. It's one of those things that kind of separates civilized parts of the world. It's more difficult to live. Having clean drinking water, it's all about the level of impurity that is in there. As they say, dilution is the solution. So you can have a bad thing in there, but if you have a lot of the water, right, it can make it be less. But every word of God is pure. You don't have to worry about what you're bringing in, what you're taking in. We run into this today, especially as microphones are put in front of anybody, and the power of words can be quickly typed and thrown out there into the internet ether. And who knows whether it's true? Whether they need to be fact-checked, or whether they did their research, or who they're getting their... Try to find out what the base is of what something is. Someone says, you're like, nobody has that much time. How could you possibly get to the bottom of that? It's exhausting. You don't have to do that with God. Because you always have to ask, well, what's their bias? What's their bent? Where are they coming from? Can I actually trust them? Do they use the same trusted sources that I use? I only like to hear people that say the things that I am an honest person and I'm going to the right sources, right? We have to go through this constant battle with one another as human beings. It is not something we have to do with God. So, to understand the source and the nature of truth, we want to, again, as we're talking about developing a love of the truth, understand the source and the nature. What can we do to help with that? It's going to be a lot of the same tools as I gave last week. Make a daily habit of reading God's Word. We were talking about how do you carve out the time? Well, you start by carving out small bits, right? If you don't read it, you won't know what the basis of truth is. And again, this is like... Remember how he's like, compound interest. It's got to be the greatest invention since sliced bread. Right? Because you can put a little bit of money in now, and it just keeps growing. And you could, if you could save all this money up until the time you were 16, then by the time you're 65 and you retire, it'll be millions, and you'll be far ahead of the guy who waits to start saving until he's 25. All these great things about compound interest. And people really focus on that because they want to be set up for the rest of their life. Fantastic for them. Well, again, because this doesn't change, if you start reading it when you're young, as Ecclesiastes says, while you are youthful and the silver cords have not yet been loosed, right? If you read this, it's not going to change. It builds upon itself, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little bit here, a little bit there, and you get to the point that you know what's in here. So, make a daily habit of reading the Bible as that foundation of truth. And also, when you're faced with a decision, ask yourself, remember that like early 2000s, late 90s, you had a little bracelet on? Instead of what would Jesus do? Might not be allowed to say that. What would the Bible say? Because guess what? That's what Jesus said. Because he is the Word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? What does the Bible say about that? And if you don't know the answer, guess what you should do? Anyone? Go read it. Oh, it's as if you could find the answer where the answer might be found. So if you're wanting to know the source and the nature of truth, develop a love for that, it's good to go to that source material. Build that up. The second thing, and this might seem like a no-brainer when we're talking about developing a love for the truth, but that is to cultivate a heart that desires truth. Cultivate a heart that desires truth. This is a big thing. It used to be you would have arranged marriages. And you have this phrase like, oh, you would grow to love that person. That is a foreign concept for us today. Grow to love the person. If I am not thoroughly infatuated with them now, why would I ever marry them? Right? Surprise, surprise, you're all betrothed. If you have been baptized, you are betrothed. You've never actually met the guy. You're in an arranged marriage. Grow to love him. Cultivate the heart. How do you do that? Back in the olden days, you might write a letter. You might send a message in a different way. You would do these things to cultivate that relationship, to grow to love them. We're all in an arranged marriage. Develop a heart. Cultivate and grow it. This is not something that you just fall into like, oops, I'm now a dedicated Christian. No. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes dedication. Cultivate a heart that desires truth. We have to not just accept our Christianity. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness, as it says. That is going to be what transforms us. Let's go to Psalm 51. We have to want truth enough. Enough to let it challenge us. Enough to let it correct us. Enough to let it transform us. That's a big thing about God's Word. If you just want it because you want the lollipop and the bonus at the end, it's the wrong motivation. That's not a love of the truth. That's a love of what you get for having the truth. It seems like a minor difference, but it's huge when we're talking about a heart and a desire. Because the moment that the reward is taken away, those who are only doing it for the reward are gone. And we have seen people fall away when it seems like, oh, that doesn't get me the reward, I'll stop doing that. What God says is, I want your heart. And if we don't love what He is offering, the truth that He is offering, with enough dedication to say, you know what, even if it does change me from who I am, even if it does tell me, Nathan, you're not doing the best thing you can there. You can do better. And I don't like how that makes me feel. I say, you know what? I love this enough that I'm going to take that correction and I'm going to make the changes that I need to. Psalm 51, I'm in Proverbs, Psalm 51, verse 6. This is tough because Bill's so much faster than me already. You guys have already read this. And you're like, Nathan, hurry up. Psalm 51, verse 6, it says, Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. You desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. That's deep in your core. It's in your very being, in the essence of who you are. That doesn't mean you have to tear off a little bit of your Bible each day and eat it. It means that we read it, we internalize it, it's there. To where when a moment arises, when a question arises, we can then pull from that storehouse. And if you haven't read it, it's not going to be in the storehouse. If you have read it, then go to that storehouse and say, ah, yes, I remember that concept. It's really interesting because I have a lot of fun. I've mentioned this before in the Bible studies we have in Springfield. We started to have a one that was going, I thought, in one direction, and then it's like, you'll find that all these other scriptures start webbing together. You're like, oh, this concept and this concept, because I read it over here and I remember it from over here. And your brain builds the neural pathways within the pages of your Bible to start linking these concepts. It's an amazing web of how He puts it together. It's almost like you have your own chain reference that you don't need it written out in your Bible because you've been reading it. And it makes you think of this other scriptural biblical concept. It's like, oh, that truth lines up with that, lines up with that. And you just start putting it together. And before you know it, you're talking for an hour and 15 minutes and you have to stop. It's easy to do about things you're passionate about. When we're talking about developing the heart for truth. So here we're talking about cultivating that. Let's go to Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119, verse 97 this time. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, Oh, how I love your law. You can love things. I love cheesecake. I love French fries. I don't eat them all day, though. You have to really love something to have it all day. Cheesecake's too rich to just eat for every meal. Even though you enjoy it, you love it. But what does the psalmist say here? It says, I love your law. And how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. To be able to think about it. There's so much nested in this book of truth that you can ruminate on it. And you can meditate on it. You can think about it. I don't sit there and meditate on day in and day out. Proverbs 23 Verse 23. I think this is great because it's kind of a prequel to some of the parables in the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. Truth. And do not sell it. Can you think of any parables that talk about that? A pearl, a field. Right? Buy the truth and do not sell it. All wisdom, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So you have truth, and you understand that, or you have truth, but then you grow to exercise understanding that comes as a result of that practice being put into place. So you get wisdom, instruction, and understanding by the truth. Do not sell it. If there's something you're going to hoard up. Now, soul, you have done great for yourself. You have much truth and understanding. You know, the guy's got a barn. He's filled it with all his grain. He wants to retire. And Jesus says, you know, it's quiet of you. Well, what if we stockpiled something else? Have an understanding of this. Have wisdom of the truth. And have it be what guides and directs us. When we're talking about cultivating a heart and growing to love something, you will find, and a lot of experts will talk about this with habits and with time management, we always find the times that we want to do, don't we? If you enjoy a good meal, if you enjoy watching a show, I don't know if it's as big now as it used to be, but there were certain shows on at certain times, and you had to be back home for that show because there was no such thing as a DVR or watching it afterwards and with pausing it. But you make sure that you were there for something. Well, so then, if we're honest with ourselves, did we make time to cultivate a relationship, a loving relationship with our betrothed? I was too tired today. Oh, you know, I mentioned last week. Well, but we had time to eat. Sure did a great job with that. Made sure I wasn't hungry today. But, no, I just don't have time to cultivate that desire and that love. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Here in the Beatitudes, as he's speaking, Jesus brings out what he's looking for in these individuals. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." It's a beautiful thing to have that level of desire. When we talk about our base needs as people, we need to have food. If we hunger and we thirst for righteousness, for the word of truth, and we have that, we can begin to link those things that we have been learning, put them together to where they come out, and out of the abundance of the heart, then the mouth speaks. And we start to see that what is inside is words of life and truth and hope. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're reminded here. Turn to this passage quite a bit recently because it's such a true thing. It's such an important thing. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you're wondering how to be transformed, if you're wondering how to cultivate a heart that desires His truth, we can ask Him for that. That transformation, that transformative process, it starts when water is added to that stony heart that we have. Water being the Holy Spirit, right? If you ever have a question about how powerful water is, go see Niagara Falls. You just see these rocks that have just been beat to tar. They're falling down over the top. We're actually going to, when we have the hike up at Starved Rock, you see the path that water has taken. Go look at the Grand Canyon. See what water does to rock. It is immensely powerful. And when we have that and we think about that with our heart, it can transform our heart. We can either let it break us and crush us, or we can allow it to make it malleable. And this is the difference where you have the potter and the clay. Right? For some people, the water comes in and it's like the water jet. It just slices it. It's done. The rock is gone. But for others, it becomes a malleable clay. It becomes clay in the potter's hand. And that's what we want to be. So, how can we cultivate a heart that desires God? Going off of what we read here in Romans chapter 12, ask God to help us love His truth. This should be a daily prayer. If we're sitting here trying to go like, man, I just don't have this habit, pray and ask Him, help me love your truth. You know what he says? If you ask, you'll receive. If we're asking according to his will, and what is his will? He wants that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance and inherit eternal life. He wants that. So if we ask for things in accordance with it, if you're ever finding that you're not getting what you're asking for, You're asking the wrong thing. It's just the blunt part of it. Right? Maybe the answer is not yet. Maybe the answer is you need to learn something. Maybe you just need to not be asking that question. But when we're asking for things in accordance with His will, God wants everybody to be repentant. He wants everybody to have that heart that desires Him. He doesn't want there to be the weeping and gnashing, but He knows us. He knows that that's going to happen. He says, so look, here's the sheep and here's the goats. But I want that none would perish. So ask Him. Ask Him. Another thing that we can do is to challenge ourselves to memorize portions of the truth, verses that challenge us to grow. It's easy to sit there and pick and choose. And if you're on any kind of the social medias, they'll have those little blurbs that are just, they elevate you. You're like, oh, what a good thing. I don't want to say don't enjoy those verses, but what I will say is that smooth words are always nice to hear. We're not here because we have nothing to do. We're here because we need to grow and have the rough edges. Remember, we are the weak and the base. In order for the weak and the base to put to shame that which is mighty and capable, we have to allow God to transform us, which means being as we were when we were first called is not good enough. You've gotten it. You've buried the talent. We need to take that and say, okay, create in me a clean heart. Turn me into something that I need to become. And so find those verses and say, hey, you know what? Let's be honest. I know where the leaven is in my life. Where's that section? Let me read that and remind myself that that is who I need to not be. That is what I need to overcome. And be okay with it. Because God is not sitting here trying to pass judgment and say, well, you'll never make it. He's saying, I'm here. I want to give you, I have all the tools available for you. What is it that I can give you to help you overcome that? Okay, here, go and do. Brings to mind so many other verses about how He's interacting with Israel. You know, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. What are you talking about? Stop standing still. Go forward. Right? There are times we want to look at His Word, find those things that challenge us to grow, not just the ones that are comforting. Third point for today. Third way that we can go about developing a love of the truth, that is to live and defend the truth boldly. To live and defend the truth boldly. A lot of these messages that I've been giving have been of late. I see a lot of room in myself, and perhaps you see it in you, to be more active about our faith and about what we're called to do. It's very easy to disappear and just be a quiet Christian in this world. But I go back and I read in Acts, and as Saul is persecuting the church, and all the members leave Jerusalem, but they don't just leave dodging and weaving. They don't just go out with their tail tucked. They go out and they bring the hope of the gospel of the kingdom of God with them. And there's growth as a result of it. There's exuberance. You see what Philip does. You see what his daughters become. He goes from being a deacon to being an evangelist. His daughters are prophesying. They're on fire. They're zealous. Somebody might rip on something that you do. Ah, well, that's all good. Except I know you guys don't. You don't eat this or you don't do that. And they'll downplay something that we believe passionately enough to do that it makes us awkward amongst our peers at times. But to defend it as well. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. For cultivating that love, I think one of the most difficult things for a person to do regarding someone they love is hear condemnation or spite or something ill said of my love. It's like, that's not who I know. How dare you say that? And this whole concept of blood is thicker than water. You might have siblings who fight it out and duke it out, but the moment someone else comes in, you're like, whoa, that's my brother, that's my sister. You can't do that. We have to, in that way, love our betrothed so passionately that we're willing boldly on his behalf. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read about the armor of God here. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, we see that he gives us all the equipment to do that. Sometimes we can cower back, we can draw back, we think, oh, we're just going to be the quiet Christian. There are times for that. But we also can look at when it was time to put his foot down. You have that with the beatings that he took and the things that he endured. But we are not equipped with a spirit of cowardice and timidity and whatever other word you would want to put there. We have a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we meld those things all together in our responses to people, to situations, to individuals. Because first and foremost, with love, we know that upon which hangs all the law and the prophets. But power and a sound mind, well, that's where you start, okay, how do I respond in this circumstance, Father? I want to do it in a level metered fashion. I want to do it in love. That is the spirit that he gives us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, we read, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." All of the actions that are given here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through, 17, 18. This armor of God, they're all active. They're not just sitting back and waiting for life to happen. Being a Christian is a very active thing. And I think it can be easy for us, it can be easy for me, to sit back and be a little bit more reserved and life just happens. But how do you have a conversation? I was talking to someone this week, and he was sharing how they had a new pastor come in from Texas, and he heard that I was a pastor as well. And so it's like, and I think I failed that conversation because he said, "I heard you are a pastor as well." And I was like, "Yeah." And then something else came up in the conversation. I felt like, oh, was that an invitation? Did I miss the invitation to have more of a conversation? Because that is one of the things I love about this area. There are so many people of faith who are willing to have a conversation. I feel like I just dropped the ball there. And it's like, he says, "I heard you were a pastor." And I did nothing with it. So I've replayed that in my head a little bit, if you can't tell. But it's like we have these opportunities to be bold for God. To share something. My wife and I have had a lot of conversations. I think one of the things that is different about the age in which we live is that there are many people who have a distrust for organized religion. And that's not just in our midst. That's just across the board. And so you know what they do? People who are passionate about their convictions and truly believe in the Bible, they end up reading it. You might be surprised at the number of people who have a variance of opinion who are very devout Christians of another denomination. But you have a conversation with them, and they've read about the Sabbath, and they're wondering why their church doesn't keep it. Or they've read about the holy days. Or they're not too sure about this personage of the Trinity. If we have conversations, we have the opportunity to have that come up, to be able to share what is the hope of the kingdom of God, of the gospel that he has given us. Let's go to 3 John chapter 1. 3 John chapter 1. Verse 4. If you're looking for 3 John chapter 2, you won't find it. But here in verse 4 of the first and only chapter in John, he writes to the elder Gaius, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's an amazing thing. I feel like that and Abraham, he was a friend of God. Those are epithets you want on a headstone, right? Walked in truth. Friend of God. Is there a greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth? There's something about walking in truth. It's not just the action of doing so, but you're doing so, again, boldly, out there in the open. You're walking with your armor on, as Ephesians put it. James 1:22. Popular section of Scripture. We talk about what our expectations or what God's expectations are of us. James chapter 1, verse 22. Says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. To be doers and not just hearers is to live, to do so boldly. Because a lot of people are very content to say what they believe. They don't live it. It doesn't change what they do. It's not actually a conviction. It's a convenient thing for them to say and to share. Verse 25 goes on and says, but he who looks into the perfect law, remember, law and truth and his God's all of his directives here, it says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There is a blessing that comes from living God's way and doing so boldly. John 8, 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 begins and says, if you abide in my word, now Jesus is speaking, as it says in the first part of this, to those, the Jews who believed him. Those who believed him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. And if you know the truth shall make you free. Remember what we just read about the law of liberty in James? When we look into that and we're doers, not just hearers, that sounds good. You know, remember I was talking about choosing those verses that are going to challenge us to grow. All God wants is growth. And growth requires of us to set aside that which is detracting from it. So that's why we go to him when we repent. We say, this part of me is not doing so great. Let me carve that out, put it aside, and say, okay, now help me regrow and help me to move on and help me to produce fruit and all of those things. We want to be doers of his word. And again here in verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. There is such a freedom in it. Again, going back to this concept, remember we were talking about understanding the source and the nature of truth? When we understand that it is from God and it is consistent and it's not going to change, how liberating is that? Hopefully you recognize that it's immensely so. If you don't recognize it, it might be because you've grown up in this way and you don't realize what you've got until you don't. But again, you don't have to go out and experience it like the prodigal son. You can just look at how much other people wallow and are just languishing in trying to find where they ought to be. And yet we don't have to do that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Can't talk about living and defending the truth boldly without turning here. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15 brings out the same concept of Matthew 5. Because if we're salt and if we're light, the light draws the moths. The light draws people in from the darkness because they say, there's warmth, there's safety in the city. The walls and the gates close at night. I won't have to worry about marauders. Right? People say, I would like to have the salt on my steak. It makes it so much better. It brings it out. Sprinkle all the salt on people's things and bring the light right to their eyes to show them. It's kind of a useless thing and nobody likes it. Likewise here, it doesn't say, go up to everyone and tell them why what you have is better than what they have and that your answer is the answer that they've been searching for. It says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. And I'll tell you, I'm a fairly strong personality, if you didn't know that. To get someone to come up to you to ask you a question, and just speaking very frankly here, I think any of you who come, probably because of my position more than it is my personality, right? Because, I should ask my pastor that, right? I'm still trying to cultivate that aspect of me where people want to come up and ask me a question because I'm a nicer person, right? So those are things that, like, as Christians, we, of our friends and our cohorts and our fellow workers, that people come up to, I would like to go to that person. Not, oh, they're really abrasive and they're kind of a jerk and I don't want to talk to them. Right? As Christians, we should be the people that when they come up to us and they ask a question, they have to be willing to ask. They have to be willing to reach for the salt. They have to be willing to go to that light. They're like, oh, no, that's the light in that town. Avoid it. Go somewhere else. That's not the kind of Christian we need to be. And this is where we can give a defense. We can share why it is that we have the passion, why it is we have the exuberance and the love for our betrothed who we're waiting for. Be ready to give an answer when they ask. Ask is a big deal because that shows an openness. That shows a heart that is ready. It is no different than us on the cusp of our baptism asking our Father, create in me a clean heart. Wash me thoroughly from my sins. Renew your spirit in me. That's what we asked him. You know what? When that question is posed, that's a person who can be worked with, who God can work with. And I'll tell you, there's no faster way to shut that down than to force it down their throats. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks. Give a rationale for everyone who asks. So how can we live and defend the truth boldly? Practical application point here. Kind of mentioned this, but this is where I get ahead of myself. Share biblical truths gently when requested at a pace that they're willing to hear. Share the biblical truth gently when requested at a pace that they're willing to hear. I don't know how many times I have heard reference in the Church of God community to it. It's kind of like a fire hose. You just got to take it. I've watched those videos of kids back in the day and seen pictures, and they just get tumbled out 30, 40 feet. That's not gentle. That's not. who's got enough energy for round two with that? Now, if they're asking at a pace that keeps up with that, okay, there's a zeal there. Answer that at that pace. But again, gently, when asked, at a pace that they can handle. Okay? It's a huge thing. Secondarily, so this is the inward portion of things, we need to be honest in examining whether or not our life reflects the truth that we claim to love. We need to honestly examine whether or not our life reflects the truth that we claim to love. We're talking about developing a love of the truth. If we claim to love the truth, do we actually reflect that? Are we being that candle that on a table, the city on a hill? Are we being the salt that people want to come to? If we aren't, all they will see is hypocrisy, and all that will do is the same thing it does to everyone. It turns them off from organized religion. It foists them away. They say, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, filthy cups. You know, all the things that Jesus Christ is telling to the Pharisees because they had the knowledge. They did not have a love of the truth. And that's what he told them. You pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, but you ignore the weightier matters. Justice, mercy, faith. We are very much living in the time prophesied by Isaiah. Let's go there as we wrap things up. Isaiah 59, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. Hard not to see this happening. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14 says, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. I think about this if you personify truth, it's there in the middle of the street, and it's fallen. And you get this crowd that is around them. And justice and righteousness are kind of like standing off in the crowd, maybe peering over. I almost feel like maybe this is Peter. I don't know him. I'm not a Galilean. No, I don't know. There's just separation, and there's truth in the middle. Who's willing to stand up and say, yeah, I am for truth. I am with that person. But truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Because that's the fear. It takes faith. Faith in our Father that he's going to protect us when we stand up for his way, when we defend it boldly. Let's finish off where we started in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read verses 9 and 10. Let's go down to verse 13. It says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We have to take that belief and not let it just stay as a belief, but it must become a love. It must become something that we passionately are attracted to, that we are in pursuit of. It has to be something that we don't just know it, but we actually live it. That love, if we cultivate it, will also, in return, help us to be grounded, help us to be growing, and help us to become more godly in the days ahead. So let's pursue that love.